2. Today, I want to talk about the forgiveness of sins. And I believe this, that I believe that the forgiveness of sins is God's greatest miracle. You know, we had been looking here in the Gospel of Mark, and we have seen here in this story that Jesus takes and heals a man who is paralyzed. And we would look at that and say, wow, that is an amazing miracle. That you know, no one that we know of is able to just walk up to somebody who is paralyzed and say, get up, take up your bed, and carry it out of the room. You know, walk right out. And then we would say that is an amazing miracle. And the people were amazed when they saw this. But they were more amazed at what Jesus had said to the man who was paralyzed. For he had said to him, son, your sins are forgiven you. Today's message is a message for sinners. If you have never sinned, then if the red light in your soul has never flashed a warning signal, if you have never felt sorry for something you did or said, then this message is not for you. You can pack up your things, you can walk out the back door, and you can just wait until we have lunch. But for the rest of us who have a sin problem, then this message is for me and for you. Let me just define some terms here. Sin, very simple little three-letter word in our English language. Sin in the Bible, the word sin simply means this. It means to miss the mark. It was a word used in archery. How many of you have done archery? Shooting a bow and arrow, okay? And when you're shooting at the target, the idea is to hit the bullseye, right? But a sin in archery is this. It's when you miss. You know, you pull back and you all of a sudden, as you let go of that thing, the arrow goes off this direction or it goes off that way and you miss the target. And so sin, when the Bible talks about it, is this. God has a target for our lives. He has this target that He wants us to hit, a bullseye, that He says, this is the way people should live. This is the life that I have designed for you. This is the way I expect you to behave and to live, and the way you are to talk, the way you are to live your life. And sin is this. It's, well, we miss it. We miss God's target for our lives. We miss the design that God has for us. In fact, the Bible describes God's design for us in this way. That we were designed, every person was designed by God to show how good and glorious God is. Did you know that's why God made you? Did you know that God made people in His own image and in His own likeness? And why would God do that? Why would He make us different than every other thing that God made in this world? You think about it, God made all kinds of creatures in this world. And He made all kinds of things that we can see and touch and all kinds of other animals and such. But He made human beings unique. And the uniqueness that we have is that we were made in God's image and in His likeness. Now, why would God do that? Well, the reason is this. The Bible tells us that the reason that God makes us that way is because He wants to display His glory through people. That we would be for the glory of God. That when we see the way God has made people and the way that we live and the way that we act and the things that we say and the and who we are would bring glory to God. They would, whenever everything else in creation would be able to look and say, and when they see people, they would be able to say, wow, what a glorious God. What an amazing God. What a good God. What a great and awesome and loving God. And the problem with sin is this, that when we miss that mark, when we don't live for the glory of God, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, when we sin, when we disobey God, when we are rebellious against Him, like the Bible describes sin in a lot of different ways. It describes it as, like we said, falling short of God's glory. It describes it as trespassing. Like, for instance, if there's a sign and a fence out here that says no trespassing, and if you go over that fence, you know, to get what you want over there. Maybe there's an apple orchard over there. You're really hungry for apples. You know, if you go over that fence and it says no trespassing, you just broke that law, right? And you have trespassed. You have gone into a forbidden zone, right? So the Bible describes sin as trespassing, going where you're not supposed to go, doing what you're not supposed to do. Okay, trespassing. It also describes sin as rebellion. And all of us who have children or have been children understand what rebellion is. You know, any of you who have had teenagers, you understand what rebellion is, because most of the time, in fact, most of us, when we were teenagers, we rebelled against our parents and against other authorities, and we decided we knew better, right? And hopefully most of us eventually found out that we probably didn't know better, you know, and we got a little wiser as we got older. But all of us have this time of rebellion where we think we're the boss. We ought to be the boss. Everybody ought to listen to us. I ought to be able to do my own thing. And as Isaiah said in that passage that Brett just sang, he said, we all, like sheep, have gone astray, every one of us to his own way. We've gone our own way. And so that rebellion, that disobedience, that trespassing, that going our own way, that's what the Bible calls sin. Now, how big of a problem is sin? You know, I don't know that many of us think about it just every day. We get up in the morning and we wake up each day, we go into the day and we go along just through the motions, and most of us just don't think about sin every day. In fact, most of the time when we think about sin, we think it's somebody else's problem. You know? And we see that person saying something ugly to somebody else, or we see someone who hurts other people, and we say, well, they've got a real problem. Most of the time, we don't oftentimes see that problem in ourselves. It's time, I think, for us to wake up and to smell the coffee, you know, because sin is not just somebody else's problem, it's my problem. And it's your problem. Why do marriages fall apart and families collapse? Why do kids take guns to school and shoot their classmates and their teachers? Why are there alcohol and drug problems in this world where it tears families apart and destroys children? Why are our prisons overflowing with people who have broken the law and have hurt others? Well, the answer to all of that is that we live in a world that is just where sin affects everything and everybody. In Mark chapter 2, we see someone who can finally deal with this biggest of human problems, who can deal with sin, who has the authority, the power, and who has the desire to deal with our problem. And that person is Jesus. So let's take a look at the rest of this story. We began to look at it last week in Mark chapter 2. And we saw that as Jesus went into this house, he began to teach. The house was so crowded that these men who were bringing their friend who was paralyzed to be healed by Jesus, they were bringing him, yet they couldn't get in the house. They go up to the roof, they tear open the roof, they lower their friend down, and Jesus says, "Sons, your sins are forgiven you." Now, the Gospel of Luke also tells us that among those who came to hear Jesus speak, there were Pharisees and teachers of the law, or scribes, that were sitting by, who had come from every town in Galilee and from Judea and from Jerusalem. Here, there was, sitting around Jesus, there was this delegation of the religious people of their day who were there to examine Jesus to see what he was all about. And as Jesus began to teach and he began to preach in that room to this assembled crowd, these men lower their friend down into the room right in front of Jesus. And Jesus deals with the man's problem. He looks at these men's faith and he says to them, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." You know, it's a good thing to bring your problems to Jesus. And these friends brought their friend to Jesus. But you know, here's what Jesus always does. Jesus cares about your problems. You know, he cares whether you have food to eat, as we saw with our missionary moment today. You know, he cares about those folks in Sierra Leone that have very little, and he cares that they don't have food to eat. And he wants to help provide that. He wants to care for people's needs. Jesus cares about your needs. He cares whether you are sick or whether you are well. But let me tell you this, Jesus will always, always, when you come to him with your needs, he will always probe deeper into your life to find the things that are really at the root of the problems in your life. He's going to go beyond just the surface needs down into the deepest needs of your life. And the deepest need that every person has in this world is the need for forgiveness. The need for forgiveness. And Jesus sees that in this man. You see, our greatest human need is not any physical need. It's not any emotional need. It's not the need for security or self-esteem. Our greatest need as human beings is the need to be forgiven. Is the need for us to have this restored, right relationship with the God who created us and loves us. Our greatest need is not just a meal each day, or a roof over our heads, or people to care about us. Our greatest need is to have a new life in Jesus Christ by having our sins wiped away. You know, that can happen to every person, just like it happened to this young man who Jesus looked at and said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." It can happen to you. It can happen to you today. But not everybody was happy about that when Jesus said this. There were critics in the room. And they looked at this and they were thinking inside their minds, you know, what Jesus said is not theologically correct, they said. Because here's this teacher, here's this man who says your sins are forgiven you. Now, I can forgive you when you do something against me, right? If you come up to me and you're just a little upset with me, you're angry, and you kick me in the shins and and I get over it, I may forgive you rather than kicking you back. Maybe. But I can forgive you when you do something against me, and you could forgive others when they do something against you. But a sin is not just something we do against other people, it's something that we do against God. And so for Jesus to say, for this man, this teacher, to say, "Son, your sins are forgiven you," he's taking the place of God, isn't he? And the men were right, these theological men who were there, these religious leaders, and when they were thinking, only God can forgive sin, they were right. Only God can forgive sin. And so they were thinking that Jesus was a mere man, and because he's a mere man, he can't forgive sin, because only God can forgive sin. And so they were right in their judgment, but they made an error in that they really didn't know who Jesus was. They were thinking he's just a mere man. So they said, which is, Jesus asked them a question. He knows what they're thinking in their hearts, which is another amazing miracle itself, you know. Here's Jesus. These guys hadn't even said it out loud. They're just thinking these things. So he knows what they're thinking. Maybe he could see it in their eyes. Maybe they were frowning at him. Or maybe, just as the Bible says, Jesus didn't need anyone to tell him about a man because he knew what was in a man. And so he looks at them and he says, "Now, why are you reasoning these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Take up your bed and walk'? Which is easier to say?" Well, the religious leaders obviously thought to say, "You're forgiven," is easier, because you can't prove it. Can you? Not very easily. How many of you can look down inside my heart, inside my life, and say, "Wow, Richard, your sins are forgiven you. What an amazing thing." I can't look into your heart either. I don't know if you're right with God today. I don't know if you have taken your sin to Jesus and allowed him to forgive you. Can't see that inside of you. Now, I may see the effects of that in your life as you go along, but I can't see inside of you to see that. So they're thinking, maybe, you know, it's easy just to say that. Anybody could say that. Doesn't make it true. I'd like you to think about just how difficult it is to forgive sins. If you think that forgiving sins is easy or a simple thing, you have not read your Bible. So often I fear that we make our the gospel, we make the message of forgiveness something that sounds too easy. You know, we Sometimes our churches say, well, you know, everybody just come, let your sins be forgiven. It's fun and it's easy. But forgiving sins is hard. Forgiving sins is hard. Now, condoning sin is easy, I suppose. If you say, well, sin doesn't matter. It doesn't make any difference because it's not bothering anybody else, is it? It's okay to do that. That's not forgiving, that's condoning. That's saying it's okay. But God never does that. Jesus never did that. You'll never find Jesus saying, well, you know, it's okay if you go and sin. You remember one time there were some of these same religious leaders had brought a woman to Jesus who had been caught in the act of adultery. And as they bring her to Jesus, they throw her down in front of Him and they want to know, Jesus, should we stone her to death, which was the penalty in the Bible for adultery, or should we let her go? Now, of course, Jesus first deals with their own hearts because He knows that they have brought this woman to Him not because they were concerned about adultery. In fact, probably some of them were adulterers too, you know. They had been stepping out on their wives, maybe even with that same woman. Who knows? But Jesus first deals with the sin in their hearts because He says, whichever of you is without sin, you can cast the first stone. And the Bible says they all dropped their rocks and split. You know, and Jesus is left there alone with the woman. And He says, where are those who condemn you? And she says, who? He says, who are those that condemn you? She says, there's no one, Lord. And He says, neither do I condemn you. He said, go and sin no more. You see, Jesus never condoned sin. He never said, you know, it's okay. It's not wrong. No, He forgave sin. And He told her to go and sin no more. There's a difference between forgiveness and just saying, well, it's okay. And God never says it's okay. He says, I forgive. Because forgiveness costs something. You see, no one ever hated sin as much as Jesus. And no one ever loved people more than Jesus. No one ever fought sin so hard as Jesus did. No one ever hated what it does to people more than Jesus did. He fought sin all the way to the cross. And as they nailed Him to that wood, He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. See, to offer forgiveness took God infinitely more than it took to simply heal a man who couldn't walk. You see, for God to forgive sinners, it took God leaving heaven, coming to earth to share in our humanity. For that, He had to take on Himself the whole weight of sin, all of our sin and all of our rebellion. He had to suffer and be forsaken and die a terrible death. It was a high price that He paid. Sin took Jesus to the cross, and He took it all for you. And if only God can forgive sin, and Jesus truly has the authority to forgive sin, we know that He does. Why? Because he said, take up your mat and walk. He proved it. He could reverse the effects of sin. You see, all disease and all sickness and all suffering and all infirmity and all of the bad things in this world that we don't understand why they are there, they are all the effects of sin in this world. Now, not every sickness is the result of one particular sin that you've done. It's just the fact that there is sin in this world. And we are no longer at peace with this world that God created. There is this enmity that is between us and the creation. And so sin in this world just brings about all of this suffering. But if Jesus could reverse the effects of sin, he could say, rise, take up your bed and walk. Then he can also reverse sin itself. He could forgive that. And that's the good news that we have. Let me ask you, have you turned from your sin? And you might say, well, you know, I don't have the power. Well, he'll give you the power. He'll give you the faith to believe if you're willing. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and said, you know, Jesus, I believe you died not just for sin, but you died for my sin. You see, there's a big difference there. It's a very personal thing. And every person in this world has to make that decision for themselves. Your parents can't do it for you. Your church can't do it for you. You have to come to Jesus for yourself. You have to believe that he died for your sins and was raised from the dead to give you life. You have to turn away from that sin and turn to Jesus. That's called repentance. You know, he wants to forgive you. Don't wait until it's too late. 1962, Billy Graham was preaching in a crusade in Seattle, Washington. One night he awoke from a deep sleep with just a burden on his heart, and he began to pray. And God put on his heart the name of Marilyn Monroe, the famous actress. And he began to pray for her. And that burden never left him for several days. He told his associates, and they tried to get in touch with the actress through her agent. And they said, Mr. Graham wants to see Miss Monroe and would like to share with her. And they said, she's too busy. She won't be free for at least 2 weeks. Within 2 weeks, our nation was shocked to find that Marilyn Monroe had committed suicide. And they said when they found her body, she was clutching a telephone as though she was trying to call somebody. Maybe she was trying to call out for help. Listen. At any time, even today, this very morning, you can call out to God for help. You can call out to Jesus. He will forgive. He will give you life. He will always forgive sins when we come to Him and turn in faith, turn to say, Jesus, I am a messed up sinner. I don't want to turn away from that. I want to turn to you. He'll do it every time. He's waiting for you to call on him. And whatever in your life is gnawing at you, whatever that thing is that's in your life that just can't seem to let go, remember. That sin will destroy your life if you let it continue there. You can't hide from it. You could try to suppress it, but it keeps returning. The only way to deal with it is to take it to the one who cared enough to deal with it for you. It's just to take it to Jesus. You see, that's what Christianity is all about. It's not about a list of do's and don'ts, about rules and regulations. It's about a relationship with a God who loved you so much, He sent His Son so that your biggest problem could be wiped out. Because God had taken all of your sin, bundled it up, laid it on Jesus, and He paid the price so that God could set you free. You want to be free today? I can imagine how that man felt when his legs were restored and his heart was restored, and he picked up that bed and he went out with great joy, and everyone was amazed. I want you to leave this place with great joy today, knowing that God has taken away that biggest problem you ever have. I want you to give your life to Jesus today because He gave His life for you. Let's stand together. We're going to pray. Father, I pray that right now, that every person in this room, You would look deep inside of us. See us for who we are. And allow us, God, to be honest with ourselves and honest with You and to respond accordingly. Father, if there's someone here that knows that without Jesus they're lost, their sin will take them to death and apart from You forever and ever. Oh, Father, I pray that today You would save. Today You would forgive. Today You would give a new life to someone here in this room. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.